You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
I remember a couple weeks ago when Tony preached, I believe that was in chapter 13, when he talks about the law, which showed the God perfection. You know. And when God gave the law to the people of Israel at that time, and it was good, but they were unable to keep it. And there were different kind of laws for the people of Israel. There was ceremonial law, there was Mosaic law. And all of those laws, they were trying to keep it, but they fell all the time. Jesus talks somewhere about God's law, because even a word, a tiny word, will not come out of it. But what does that really mean for us today? Should we go back to the old way? I think that's what we are going to look at this morning. We are going back to Acts chapter 15. And we're going to cover verse 1 to 21. Let's pray. God, this morning we come to you with our heart and our ears open to hear from you, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you speak to your people, and I pray you remove all of the distractions, and may we empower, Lord, by your word. And I pray that, Lord, this morning I decrease and you increase in me. And give me the boldness, and may we sanctify by your word for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 to 21. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing and details the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, and the apostle and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets are agreed, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes this thing known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue." And we have a title for our message this morning. And the title is "Saved by Grace Through Faith in Christ Alone." I would like you to repeat this with me: "Saved by grace through faith in Christ alone." Paul and Barnabas have returned to Antioch from their missionary journey. We saw that last week. In Acts chapter 14, that was the first missionary journey. And when they returned, they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had done with them and how the Lord made a way of faith to the Gentiles. And we call that a successful mission journey. And I like the way Luke describes it, because he says that God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is something very important to keep in mind, because Luke did not describe that the way to God for the Gentiles was by the work, but it was by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Because the reason is that our salvation is not depending on the good work we do, but it trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, folks, there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But it's in fact a gift to you from Christ Jesus, who paid the price with his blood on the cross for you. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of your work, so that no one may boast." Why is this so important to know? Because Luke, we call it a doctrinal problem that arises with the church in Antioch. After Paul and Barnabas completed that wonderful mission journey, notice that the passage begins with "but," and this issue has to do with salvation. This attacks the very base of Christianity, because it is about how someone being saved, how one is made right with God. Verse 1 begins, but some men came down from Judea, and they were teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these men, they came all the way from Antioch. They may travel about some 300 miles or so to deliver this message that seems to be important for them. And these men probably self-appointed themselves. They probably volunteered themselves to go to Antioch. And keep in mind that these people are Jew and believers and the Lord, but they still hold unto the law. Especially like circumcision. It was hard for the Jew to accept the Gentiles without them becoming Jew first. Through circumcision or submitting to the Jewish rituals. Therefore, these Judaizers believe that in order for the Gentile Christian to be right with God, they must conform to the Mosaic laws and circumcise to obtain salvation. They are teaching a doctrinal by work, not by faith. If you remember that the message of Paul to the Gentile back in chapter 13, verse 39, that through Jesus' forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to them, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which they could not free by the law of Moses. During that particular time, during that debate, can you imagine Paul and Barnabas listening to this guy talking about salvation through circumcision? They probably said, what are you guys talking about? Because they have seen God work powerfully among the Gentiles. It wasn't of the things that they do. It was not their work. But it's because it was their faith in Christ Jesus. Luke tells us that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. That means they have a big, big argument. And they couldn't come out with an agreement. And because you would want to know why Paul and Barnabas have this dispute with them. Because this issue is one of the greatest threat to the gospel. That means the gospel of grace the apostle have been preaching through the region is being shaken by additional of wreck to grace. If these men who came down to Antioch were right, Paul and Barnabas would be wrong, because they had failed to tell the convert Christian that in addition to believing in Jesus, they need to live under the law of Moses and to live like a Jew. We can understand that was a very high level of dispute that couldn't solve within the congregation of Antioch. They decided to send Paul and Barnabas and some others to Jerusalem. And among the others they sent with Paul and Barnabas, we can notice Titus was there. And there were different councils at the time where the church leaders have met to settle doctrinal issues. And the Jerusalem Council was one of the most important councils because it established the answer to the most vital doctrinal question of all. It also demonstrated the willingness of the apostolic leaders to make compromises on certain secondary issues in order to maintain peace and unity in the church. Being sent to Jerusalem created a new opportunity for Paul and Barnabas to share what God had accomplished among the Gentiles. And if we look at verse 3, we see that they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. They're describing and details the conversion of the Gentile, and that brought great joy to the assembly. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 gives us an idea of those Christians in Phoenicia and Samaria. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 tells us that now those who were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Those two places were direct route to Jerusalem as well. Notice that along the way, they met with other believers to those places as they passed through and shared how God had converted the Gentiles. The report of their missionary journey brought great joy to these people and also at Jerusalem as they declared all that God had done with them. And I want you to notice that it is God who accomplished its work through them. It wasn't them who did the work, because they said God had accomplished his work. It was God and the Holy Spirit in action. The report of the missionary journey would include the conversion of the Gentiles and also the persecution for the proclamation of the gospel. Luke tells us that they gathered the church. It's probably the same report to us when they had arrived to Antioch. Because Luke tells us that they gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and now he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And when they came to Jerusalem, it's the same thing that they say. But that helps me understand verse 5 better in our text. Because some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. Luke gives us a better picture of who those guys were in verse 1. Because they are believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees, and we know that the Pharisees were well known for their high regard for the law and their desire to keep it in the smallest details. Those people, they are very zealous for the law. And remember, the main issue at the church in Antioch was, how can a man be saved? And the Pharisees thought that the Gentile had to come in the fold of Judaism and to follow the law of Moses. If our salvation were in the hands of the Judaizers, then we would have a problem. We would have to go back to the old way, which is not necessary for our salvation. And remember, Paul himself was a former Pharisee, and it's not because he does not know what these guys are talking about. As he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 9, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks He has reason for confidence in the flesh. I have more. Circumcised on the 8 days of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, has to the law a Pharisee, has to zeal a persecutor of the church, has to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that came from the law, but that which come through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul understands the gospel differently. And these Pharisees would have to do the same thing. They would have to give up their righteousness to earn their way to God by keeping the law, or put a burden on those Gentiles to accept the circumcision, but simply look to Jesus. Because his grace is enough. Folks, we cannot add anything into this amazing grace that comes to us to end our salvation. Paul says, yet we know that a person is not justified by the work of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And I think there probably much debate on this issue, because Luke says that the apostle and the elders were gathered to consider this matter. And Paul details more of this in Galatians 2 verse 1 to 10, the passage Josiah read for us this morning. And Paul says that then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was in Jerusalem, but after his conversion they had to escort him from Jerusalem because most of the Christians were afraid of him. They did not want to be with him. But he says that after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them through private meeting before those who seems influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. Luke doesn't really say they listen to both sides on this matter, but it's a debate over one issue. We know that both sides probably share their experience. Because the main question was whether we saved by grace alone in Jesus Christ or by the work of the law, which includes circumcision. But what we get from Paul's letter to Galatians is that he kind of have a private meeting with them, with the leaders in Jerusalem, and probably discuss with them the gospel he was preaching. In fact, Paul says that in verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with a gospel to the circumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And that's why we saw that Peter testified. And even right there during this debate, we see the Holy Spirit in action. You may say, well, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here. But look at If we look at the conversation that takes place at the Jerusalem Council, we see the Holy Spirit right there. The passage tells us that Peter stand up first to share the experience he had with the Gentile, because the issue of Paul and Barnabas is not something new to Peter. Remember back in chapter 10 and 11, Peter was giving a vision to go to the house of the Gentiles, especially Cornelius, and preach the gospel. Verse 2 of chapter 11 says, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to circumcise men and ate with them." Peter's speech at the council is one of the strongest defense of salvation by grace, through faith alone contained in the scripture. Peter confirmed the gospel is salvation by grace through faith. And if we look at Peter's conversation and from verse 7 to 11, it says that after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them." And when Peter said between us and them, he's talking about between the Jews and the Gentiles. "Having cleansed their heart by faith, now, therefore, why are you putting God to test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our father nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will," meaning the Gentiles. Peter started his defense by going back on how God saved the Gentiles in the early days. He referring to the salvation of Cornelius and his household, which happened probably 10 years or ago or before. Peter said, "God knows the heart." That reminds me how quickly sometimes when we look at people and we draw our conclusion. We don't even know their heart. But God, who knows their heart? Peter's point is simply this: if circumcision was the only way to be saved, then the legalist Judaizers were saying God made a mistake in what he did at the house of Cornelius. God saw the spiritual transformation. He knows their heart, and he did not make a mistake. As Peter said, "Who was I to stand on God's way? It wasn't me, but it was God. He bore witness to them." When Peter said God gives them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, Peter referring back in Acts 10, chapter 10, verse 46, when Peter and other Jews hearing the Gentiles speaking in tongue and extolling God after the Holy Spirit poured on them. Even Paul somewhat says in Galatians 3, "Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Holy Spirit by work or by the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you foolish? Having begun this by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" These Gentiles were saved not by their deeds, not by keeping the law, but it was by grace through faith. He cleansed their heart by faith, and the fruit of their salvation were proof of the grace of God. Then why are you putting God to test by placing a yoke on the neck of the Gentiles? Peter, when he talks about putting a yoke on the Gentiles, he's referring back to the law they were unable to keep, and they want to force the Gentiles to keep the law. They quickly forget their failure to keep the law. Peter contrasts the impossible to bear yoke of the law with the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Peter has considered the gospel of grace to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. Peter finishes his speech by resounding affirmation of salvation by grace through faith. He says, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's covered the whole debate. That's exactly the answer they were looking for. Peter's final statement concludes that it is through grace that all are saved, both Jew and the Gentiles, not by the obedience to the law. We Jews shall be saved in the same way as they are, meaning the Gentiles, because the Jewish wasn't saved by the keeping of the law, but it was by grace. It was the grace of God that reached out to them. And we see that Paul and Barnabas support Peter's confirmation through what God has done with signs and wonders among the Gentiles. You see that, and we also see James, we affirm God's work among the Gentiles. We see Peter confirmed the gospel is salvation by grace through faith, and Paul and Barnabas support Peter's confirmation through what sign and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And third, James, we affirm God's work among the Gentiles. And we see that after they finish speaking, James replies to them. He says, "Listen to me, guys. Listen." James comes and the defense of salvation by faith alone by revealing God's future plans. It is very interesting to follow what's going on at the Jerusalem Council. From Peter to Barnabas and Paul and James, that makes sense when Paul says and Corinthians, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let first be silent. Because we see that once Peter done talking, the assembly fell silent and listened to Paul and Barnabas talking. And for God is not a God of confusion, but it's a God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31 and 33. After they finished speaking, James replied, and James started talking. And some commentator says that James was in charge of the Jerusalem Council. And he did not just simply, and it wasn't just simply that, but he was half-brothers of Jesus. And they say that James led the Jerusalem church for 18 years. But when James came in the defense of the gospel, I think that should shock the Jewish Judaizers. Because as James there in Jerusalem, they would think that James would come in the defense of the law. Remember, When we studied the book of James a couple years ago, I believe, you see that he learned more toward the law. There are at least 10 references of the law in his epistle. So he was most acceptable to the legalistic party and Jerusalem church. Along these same lines, it is interesting that James and his letter would later emphasize that serving faith always issue and good work. And so doing, he gave the proper biblical balance for work, emphasizing that faith alone saves, but faith that truly saves is not alone, but it's evidenced by good works. The Jewish couldn't refute James' defense of Peter, Paul, and Barnabas because he quoted from Amos chapter 9. Saint James couldn't prove the calling of the Gentile by a vision, just as Peter did, or Paul and Barnabas could prove what God did with signs and wonder, but he could prove the fact that God's plan of redemption of mankind has always included Jews and Gentiles. He made it very clear that the purpose of God in this present age is to call out from out the people for his own name. He understood that the salvation was contrary to God's plan for Israel. In fact, there will come it's really hard when you have a lower voice and a little kid screaming, yeah. Alright. James understood that the Gentile salvation was not contrary to God's plan for Israel. In fact, they will come to God by faith through the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. God's plan was to take his people out of darkness and save them for his name. God saved his people who should glorify him and whom he would be glorified. He took them from their brokenness for a name, for a praise, and for his glory. And if we look at verse 15, he says that with this word of the prophet I agree, just as it is written. He did not say that the calling out of the Gentiles in Amos 9 was the fulfillment of the prophecy, but rather that it agree with the words of the prophet. Because there are many prophets who talk about that, not just in Amos chapter 9. The reference to the prophet is important because James' print is not just about one passage, but rather this passage reflects what the prophet teaches and general. And James carefully concludes that not to trouble these people. Therefore, my judgment is not we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. James somehow highlighted a little bit of the law because they did not want the Gentile to avail their freedom in Christ, which could cause the Jewish believers to follow the same liberty and violate their consciousness. Yeah. As Peter said, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as a servant of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. James considered that the Gentiles abstain from four pagan idolatrous practices that were in violation of the law of Moses. And the first thing is that not to abstain from things that polluted by idols. That would include food they offered to pagan gods. It was common among the Gentiles for meat sold in the marketplace to have been consecrated as sacrifice to false god prior to itself. The second thing he mentioned is that sexual immorality. The Gentiles were to avoid being offensive to the Jewish sensibilities and their marriages and any relationship with the opposite sex. And the last thing is that they have to be stay away from things that has been strangled and blood. It is clear that the decision of the Jerusalem councils, after considering all the evidence, what that means is that keeping and observing the ritual not a requirement for salvation. It was a decision not to encourage the legalism, but to keep peace and unity and the church. We can say that the Jerusalem Council was very successful for the apostles and even for church today. They forbade the inclusion of works as part of salvation, and they resisted the pressure to impose Jewish legalism and ritualism on the Gentiles believers. The Jerusalem Councils was such important even for us because it set a path, it sets a pardon for us to look at, because we cannot save by our work. They affirm for all time the truth that salvation is by God's grace through faith alone, apart from any human effort. So my question is that, do you save by grace through faith alone? Or do you save by grace through faith plus your work? Folks, it cannot be Jesus plus what you can do. If Jesus equals salvation. Remember, salvation is a pure gift from God provided through the death of Jesus Christ. It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your undoing, but it's the gift of God for you. You can just take it and put it in your pocket and walk away. And you don't need to worry about doing something, because sometimes it's really hard because we believe we can do something to go to God. We believe that in order to save, we need to climb the ladders. Salvation is not like that. God already did it for you. Jesus done it for you. He said, it is done. It is done. Just trust Him and rely on Him. And that's all that I have for you this morning.